This morning we are going to begin our, actually finish looking at the various insets. We had listed a number of insets. We said these insets interrupt the flow of the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. And finally, we're down at the last two, the destruction of Babylon and rejoicing in heaven. The destruction of Babylon, there are actually two chapters that deal with the destruction of Babylon. And as you can see, the fact that there are two chapters and two visions have led people to question, are these two different entities, or is this one entity described in two different ways? Chapter 17, some people see that because Babylon is described as a prostitute. Some people see that as a religious entity, whereas in chapter 18, primarily, we see commercial aspects of Babylon and say they see that as a commercial entity. Others see just simply a single entity, one described in two different ways, first as a political entity and then as a commercial one. And you can probably tell from the fact that I have said the destruction of Babylon and just singular that I look at it as just two descriptions of the same entity. So chapter 17, the emphasis is primarily political. Babylon is in relationship with the beast. And so we see a relationship between Babylon and the beast. And Babylon, for some period of time, is said, in verse 18, we'll see this, is said to reign over the kings of the earth. And as we see, as we're going to see, Babylon is sitting on the beast. There's pictured as sitting on the beast. So this may indicate this sitting on period in Babylon's history. And then chapter 18 is primarily a commercial emphasis. This is Babylon's relationship, not with the beast, but with the kings and merchants of the world. And we see a lot about buying goods, about the transportation of goods, and a great deal of mention of the wealth of Babylon. So as we work through this, we should keep in mind that Babylon is here pictured symbolically as a woman, but as a city. But that city is composed of human beings who, you know, politicians, businessmen, workers, these are the people that give the character of this city, the character that it has, as they participate in the affairs that are going on there. Given this political, commercial emphasis, is there any anti-God or religious aspect to Babylon? Well, the answer is, of course, yes. And you would say that, and I think we recognize this in any secular society today, there is an anti-God element. I mean, look at the nation in which we live. I mean, certainly there is very much an anti-God element in not only the everyday life of people, particularly it seems like the younger generations, but also even in our government in many ways. So even though that is present here in Babylon and something for which Babylon will be judged, this religious aspect is not really the main emphasis of these two chapters. For example, there's no mention in either of these chapters of religious practices like worship associated with this woman. And in this period, it is the beast, actually, who is demanding worship. It is the beast who is the real religious figure in these chapters. So then another question that comes up is, can we identify this Babylon? The answer is probably not. Certainly, those who lived during this period of time will be able to recognize it, and there have been a number of suggestions of what this Babylon city is. But you know, the important thing is to recognize that we do not need to identify this city, political, commercial, as it is. What's important for us is to understand what God is telling us here, that is that Babylon is involved with, as, and even as Babylon is involved with the beast. And another question, how does Babylon relate to the beast and his global empire? Now, this is something that I think will be helpful if we see. During the second half of the 70th week, the beast, we said or suggested, has relocated to Jerusalem. He has desecrated the temple. The Jews have fled from the land, and he has moved here to Jerusalem, demanded worship, and has moved to rule the entire earth. So also we saw that in the middle of the 70th week, the beast is given the authority to be ruler of the world. Now, although the beast will apparently achieve worldwide control, it will take him time to realize that. It's not going to come, on the day after the middle of the week. It's going to take time for him to get the world under his control. And there it apparently, as we look at this unfold, Babylon seems to be an obstacle, perhaps the last obstacle to the beast being able to complete world domination. So thus we're going to see that Babylon will be destroyed by the beast. It is the beast that destroys Babylon. Because again, I think in the sense that this person is trying to gain world domination and Babylon stands in his way. So now let's look at the text here. It says here, an angel came to John and he has a additional revelation for him. He says, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute. Now, as we go through here, we'll see that this is a reference to Babylon, and it's represented as a woman. She is said to be the great prostitute. And, it primarily, and we'll deal with that, the idea is that as such, she has sold her moral integrity, if you will, for low and unworthy purposes in transactions with others. There's a lot of, or especially when we get into chapter 18, we'll see what's going on here. And she said, and she is the one who is seated on many waters. Now, this does not indicate a geographical location. In verse 15, the angel will explain that these many waters represent her relationship to the nations of the world. And so that's what's going on here. Now, like I said, that she has sold her integrity, her moral integrity, and is represented as a prostitute. One writer said this, Babylon is identified as a harlot. However, the reference is not to her spiritual nature. Rather, the focus is on the prostitution of her values for economic gains. And MacArthur wrote, he says, in some sense, this relationship that Babylon has with the world, he called it a materialistic orgy. In other words, she is just filled with getting material and the materialistic things that are going on. And we'll see that especially, as I mentioned, in chapter 18. So it says, the angel carried John away in the spirit into a wilderness. Now here the reference to a wilderness has suggested to some that the Babylon referenced here is actually the rebuilt city of Babylon from Nebuchadnezzar's day, the one that's in Iraq. And however, if you think about this, and as we look on, John is carried away into the wilderness, but he is carried away to where the beast is, because at this point, the woman is seated on the beast, and this picture that John sees. So he's not taking him to where the woman is. Well, he is in a sense, but he's taking him to where the beast is so he can see this woman sitting on the beast. And he says, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. And So we have two characters here, the woman, Babylon, and the beast, the Antichrist, and they have some sort of relationship that we're going to see here. And at this point, the woman is sitting on the beast. Now, I think we can picture this kind of as a horse and rider kind of situation. The beast is carrying the woman is sitting on the beast. So in that case, the beast is serving the woman, and the woman is in control. So you can see there's a relationship between them, but the woman is over the beast in this at this point as we see this unfold. And as we'll see later, the beast actually hates the woman. This is the word Scripture uses. The beast hates this woman. And again, I think it's because this woman, Babylon, what that represents, stands in the beast's way of global domination. It says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. So she's dressed in purple and scarlet, indicating power and glory. And she's wearing gold and jewels and pearls, which is an indication of wealth. And we'll see this again repeated in chapter 18 when she's described in a relationship with the merchants. So Babylon is called Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And so apparently this is God's designation for her as we see it revealed here to John. And John says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So as I mentioned, in a secular society, we shouldn't be surprised if they are opposed to God and his people, especially during this period of time. Remember, we have the ministry of the two witnesses and other things that are going on throughout the world. And even when we went through the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgment, we saw that people were aware of the fact that the God was the one that was judging the earth. So Babylon says she will kill the saints and in doing so make them martyrs of Jesus. And in fact, it says she is drunk with the blood. And I think in a sense it kind of says like she gets high on killing Christians or believers. There'll be those who are saved during the tribulation period. And John says, I marveled greatly. So John is taken back by what he sees, no doubt astonished. I mean, if John is able to see, I mean, he sees a vision here. And we don't know what he sees beyond this vision, but he's obviously wondering at what he's seeing. And the angel says, I will tell you, John, the mystery of the woman and of the beast with the seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. So here we have a city on one hand and an empire or kingdom on the other. And at this point, the angel is going to begin to explain to John what he is seeing. So verses 8 through 14 add details about the beast here. And we looked at these verses in kind of a highlighted fashion as we went through chapter 13 and we were looking at the first beast, the one rising out of the sea. But let me just say a few other things about it as we go through here. He says, this is the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. So John sees this seven-headed beast, and now the angel is going to focus on that seventh head, the last one, and he says it is about to rise from the bottomless pit. Now, as we have seen earlier references to this pit, this bottomless pit, the understanding how this beast or this seventh one is about to rise, so it's still future, is about to rise from this bottom of pit is difficult. I would say something like this. Probably, perhaps the idea is it may be suggesting how this eighth form, we've talked about the seventh, eighth form, how this eighth form, the global form of this empire arises, and it may indicate satanic sources that are behind that as well. It says, the dwellers of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life. So here, the dwellers of the earth are unbelievers who are in rebellion against God. And here it just simply refers to the book of life, which what earlier we saw in chapter 13, it referred to as the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. And it says, these people will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. So likely this is a reference to the fact that this beast or this person somehow seems to die and be resurrected. And these people are going to marvel because of that. And as a result of that, I think many will be aligned or, you know, be in allegiance with him. He says, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings. So again, the seven mountains refers to the seven kingdoms that we referred to earlier. And of course, we see that there is, again, a relationship between the kingdom and the kings that is made oftentimes in Scripture. It says, five of whom have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. So keep in mind that John is looking at this from the perspective of the day in which he lived. And in the day he lived, five of whom have fallen would be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, and Greece. And the one who is would be Rome, which was in power when John was living. And the other has not yet come is this future empire of the beast, which is still future to us. And notice John says, when he does come, referring to this Antichrist, this king, when he does come, he must remain only a little while. Now, it's interesting, if you think of the first six forms of the kingdom, Egypt, Babylon and all the others, Greece, Rome, they all lasted for many, many years. This last kingdom is not going to last long. In fact, no more than seven before it will be destroyed. So it's going to last just a little while. It says, as for the beast that was and is not, so again, this is a reference to this first beast of Revelation 13, the Antichrist. It is an eighth, and we talked about this because, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. So with focus on the seventh head, John is seeing in some way it becomes an eighth. And as I suggested, perhaps part of this death and resurrection that takes place. And the eighth beast is one of the seven, it says here, or belongs to the seven. So it's one of the seven, and yet it is an eighth. And so I suggested that the final kingdom will be two forms, a local form, which is more Western in orientation, and then a global, worldwide form. And it is this final form that it says here goes to destruction. That will be the one that is ultimately destroyed. And it says, the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power. And these are the same tens that are mentioned in the book of Daniel. In Daniel 2, there's a mention of ten toes on the image that Nebuchadnezzar created. And in Daniel 7, there's a mention of ten horns on the fourth beast. And so we see this ten repeated back from Daniel, or foreseen even in Daniel's day. And that they have not yet received royal power would be that in John's day, they had yet not come into being. They were still future. They are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. And so there's going to be a period of time. An hour obviously is used metaphorically here as a figure of speech for a brief period of time. And they are all one mind. They hand over their power and authority to the beast. So these 10 kings, whomever they are ultimately going to agree together and give their power and their authority over to the beast. And then again, this may be part of the ultimate consolidating of power so that the beast has worldwide global control. And says, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. So they, that is the kings and the beast, And their agenda is to make war on the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them. They will not win. And this will find its ultimate and final fulfillment when Christ returns and puts down those who are in opposition to him in the battle that we refer to as the Battle of Armageddon. It says, "For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful." So the Lamb is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Yeah, there are other lords, there are other kings, but he is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is at the top of them all. And one writer says, "The Lord Jesus Christ will effortlessly crush the greatest armed force ever assembled when he returns with his elect and the holy angels." And this will happen again after the end of the 70th week when Christ returns and we see the battle that takes place there at Armageddon. So having focused on the beast, again, a lot of this chapter, although it's a vision about Babylon, a lot of it focuses on the beast here and its relationship to Babylon. Now, the focus, again, returns to information about the prostitute and its relationship. It says, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages." So here again, we saw earlier she was pictured as seated on many waters. And here the angel tells us that that is a representation for the nations of the world. And we see this. And although the word "all" is not used here, I think in the context this very much seems to be global. In 17:2, it talks about the kings of the earth. In 17:5, earth's abomination. And 17:18, it also speaks of the kings of the earth. "And the ten horns that you saw," again, this is the angel's explanation, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. Now, again, I said there is an enmity, even though we see pictured the woman, the prostitute, is seated on the beast. There is hatred by the beast and these kings for this prostitute. They hate her. Perhaps they're envious of her wealth and want it for themselves. Perhaps they resent the power and influence that she has over the nations of the world. And perhaps that they think she is a threat to their global domination. Whatever the reason, the beast and these kings hate this woman. And it says, this is what they will do. "They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire." So as a result of this hatred, these ten kings and the beast will destroy the woman. Figuratively, as a woman, it says they will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh. Literally, as a city, they will destroy her when they burn her up with fire. So interesting. It's interesting to note here, if you think about this, the beast is the handiwork of Satan. The woman is the handiwork of Satan. He's over the kingdoms of the world. So you would think here is both the woman and the beast are Satan's handiwork, and yet one is destroying the other. And recall, Christ said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." And surely this is a house divided against itself, because one evil thing is destroying another evil thing. However, this destruction is not Satan's doing. And that's what we're told next. He says, "For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purposes." You see, God is the true force behind what is taking place in these events. And as a result, they will do his will. Here, the beast and those ten kings, in destroying this woman, are ultimately doing what God wants them to do. So if you ask them, "Why are you destroying the woman?" Well, the last thing they would say, "Well, because this is what God wants us to do." They would say, because we hate her. We're resentful for him. They're driven by their hatred, their lust for power, their lust for wealth. And that is the reason they would do it. This is very similar to what we read in Acts chapter 4. In fact, this morning when I'm reading scripture and I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 4. But in Acts chapter 4, Jesus, or the account there as it's recorded, says that in crucifying Christ, they were carrying out God's plan, God's will, God's determination. But if you'd have asked them, why are you killing Christ? That would not have been their answer. Their answer would relate to the fact that they hate him and they hate what he stands for. The exact same thing is occurring here. It says, until the words of God are fulfilled, and thus will be God's word, will be. God is determined that it will happen, and it will happen. Then we go on. The woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. So here, the angel identifies the city, the woman, as a city. She is a city, Babylon. And here dominion shows the strength of her influence over the nations. It's a global influence. And this political power influences the behavior of people. You know, political power can come from two sources, if you will. It can come from economic pressure through the use of money and goods. And that is what the beast is going to use. Remember, the beast is going to have a mark placed on people, and they won't be able to buy or sell without that mark. So he is going to use economic means to suppress people. Military can also be used to suppress people. We know that through the wielding of might, military might, nations are conquered, etc., and controlled. So in the 70th week, this woman will have economic power, and apparently the beast will have military power. But what the beast really wants in destroying the woman is to have both economic and military power. Now we move to chapter 18, where the focus changes. Again, primarily in chapter 17, we have political things going on. Now we're going to see commercial or economic things going on. It says, I saw another angel come down from heaven, and the earth was made bright with his glory. So evidently this angel, when he comes, is very much radiant, glowing. It says the earth was made bright with his glory. And this is what the angel says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. So here is the angel's announcement that Babylon has been destroyed. We saw this earlier when we looked last week at the three messages. The second of the three messages, the angel describes, says that fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, the timing of Babylon's fall is not clear. I mean, we don't know exactly in the course of events in the 70th week. It could be related to the seventh bowl judgment, because if you remember, when we looked at the seventh bowl judgment, we read this, God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drink the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. So that's said in conjunction with the pouring out of the seventh bowl. But again, while we know the order of the seal, trumpet, bowl judgments, we don't know the precise timing of when they occur in the seven-year period. I think by the time of the destruction of Babylon, we are probably well into the second half of that 70th week. And now the angel describes the state of Babylon subsequent to her destruction. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. As one writer says, the downfall of the city of Babylon is followed by its becoming the habitation of demons. So fallen Babylon is permeated with spiritual evil. For, and the angel explains why God is being God is ultimately destroying Babylon. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Her influence was global. All nations were intoxicated with it and what she and the city offered them. And as noted before, what we're saying is she was willing to sell her moral integrity, if you will, for economic gains, and that the nations were profiting from this in their relationship with her. And we're going to see that especially when we see those who mourn her death, if you will. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. So the kings, the political rulers who were participating with her were doing it because there was something in it for them. He says, the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. So the merchants of the earth, those who are in business with her, they had an eye for opportunity in selling goods to her. And they made money from her. They got rich from her. So now John hears another voice, and this one is issuing a command. In these verses, verses 4 through 8, we see a warning for God's people first, and then an explanation of the magnitude of God's judgment on Babylon. He says, come out of her, my people. Her, of course, is Babylon. My people is those who are believers. So God's people are told to get out of Babylon. I think this is ultimately before she is destroyed, again, because it says, lest you take part in her sins, and lest you share in her plagues. And, they could be caught up in Babylon's destruction. You know, there's an echo here of what we read in Jeremiah happening with Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar's day. In Jeremiah 51:6, well, actually, this would be subsequent to him, but he says, flee from the midst of Babylon, let everyone save his life. Be not cut off in her punishment, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the repayment he is rendering her. And we know, ultimately, God destroyed that Babylon on the Euphrates River. So plagues are coming, and this is involved with Babylon's destruction. For her sins are heaped high as heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. Yeah, God is long-suffering, but his long-suffering, of course, does not last forever. So pay her back as she herself has paid back others. So there, in a sense, a law of retribution here. She has played by this rule. Now it's time to apply it to her. So God is taking vengeance on Babylon, and this is God's wrath at work. Recall what Jesus said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and he does. And interestingly, it says, repay her double. So here the payment is doubled. Perhaps this is because of her position of influence. You know, I find it interesting. There is a similar kind of thing, obviously very different in what it refers to. But it says an elder who serves well is worthy of a double honor. So evidently, when those in a position, God can say, yes, I can double your honor or I can double your punishment. So mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. So she's going to be forced to drink her own medicine, so to speak, as part of her destruction. She glorified herself and lived in luxury. So she is consumed with her own glory. And just as like the people in the original Babel, this is going all the way back to Babel, where it says these people are, where the scripture says they were seeking to make a name for themselves. So Babylon is consumed with luxury and glory, consumed with materialism. And so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. So to the degree that Babylon has acted in glorifying herself and work to live in luxury, she is to be treated proportionally. But as we saw, the proportion is doubled. And this is what Babylon claims. She says, I sit as queen. I am no widow. and mourning I shall never see. Now, notice the eyes here. Her pride is great. She's self-deceived. I sit as a queen. She sees herself in a royal position. I am no widow. She is wed to the kings of the earth, her lovers. And mourning I shall never see. She has deluded herself, thinking that her situation will never change. But it will. And you can compare these statements to those of ancient Babylon recorded in Isaiah 47. There we read, I shall be mistress forever. I am there, is and there is no one beside me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. And then Isaiah 47, these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. So even that Babylon, God pronounced judgment as she, that Babylon, boasted on who they were. And so it says, for this reason, her plagues will come in a single day. Now, if you recall history, the history recorded in the book of Daniel, evidently, this city, like the ancient city of Babylon, will fall in one day, and it did. The Medes and the Persians took over Babylon in one day, and if you recall from the account there, it was the night of the feast where the handwriting on the wall occurred. That was the day the city of Babylon fell. And evidently, this city will fall just as quickly as that. It says, the beast and the kings who destroy her will do it quickly. In 1810, it says, in a single hour, your judgment has come. 1817, in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. In verse 19, in a single hour, she has been laid waste. So it will happen very quickly. She will be burned up with fire. And we read this a number of times in verse 16, we see that the beast and the ten kings will burn her up with fire. So we saw that in the last chapter. It's repeated here again in verse 9. The kings of the earth will see the smoke of her burning. And then in verse 18, those who traded with her saw the smoke of her burning. For it goes on, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Again, it is the beast and the kings who are destroying her, but is God's judgment on her. And as we saw in verse 17 of the previous chapter, God has put it in their hearts to carry out his purpose. Now at this point, verses 9 through 19, and I'm going to have to hurry here, we return to the result of the Babylon's destructions, and we see a series of three groups here who are weeping and mourning over the fall of Babylon. We see the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, and shipmasters and seafaring men who traded or transferred goods on the sea. So Babylon, their trading partner in these cases, and the source of their luxury and wealth has been destroyed. So this is the kings of the earth will weep and wail over her. They will stand far off in fear of her torment. They'll keep their distance. And we'll see in all three of these groups, they will keep their distance. And why do they keep their distance? I think they keep their distance because they want to lose their association with her because the beast destroyed her, and maybe they're concerned for their own safety. So they'll stay away. Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. And then we go on to the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn for her, as with the king, so the merchants, since no one buys their cargo anymore. So these people, these merchants of the earth, were getting rich selling goods to Babylon. And so now they are out of business. And so their market is gone, and the source of their enrichment has been destroyed. And in the next verses, it lists cargo, lots of specific things. And as we go through that, you can see expensive metals, costly stones, fine fabrics, rich furnishings, expensive vessels, costly spices and perfumes, abundance of food, and other indicators of wealth. And amazingly, there will be the open trade of slaves. That's what it says. Slaves, that is, human souls. We wouldn't think it's possible, but it's coming. So here, Babylon is directly addressed. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you. So they are destroyed, never to be found again. So they're gone forever. God has judgment, and his judgment will not be reversed. So here the merchants of these wares, it says, the merchants of these wares who gain wealth from her will stand off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. And so again, they will stand off and they will say, alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linens and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. So again, indicating the wealth that was in Babylon. And again, as we mentioned, for in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. Now we have the third group. This is all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all those whose trade is on the sea. So this is the, if you will, this is the FedEx, this is the UPS group. This is the group that has gotten rich just by moving goods from one point to another. And now they're going to go out of business too, and they're going to say, stand far off, because they too don't want to be caught up in Babylon's destruction. For in a single hour, she has been laid waste. Then we read, rejoice over her, O heavens, and you saints and apostles and prophets. Now, who is speaking here? Probably it is one of the angels is speaking this, probably someone in heaven. But in light of the fact that the speaker is addressing you saints and apostles, it seems best to think it that way. And interesting enough, with the destruction of Babylon, God's children are to rejoice. And in fact, they're commanded to rejoice. So as God visits his righteous judgment on rebellious man, his people are to rejoice at that. And that is sobering. And we'll see something similar described in chapter 19. For God has given judgment for you against her. So God has judged them. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it in the sea. So basically we have an object lesson here that just like this millstone thrown at the sea will never rise again, so too Babylon will never rise again. So he says, no, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And then in verses 22 and 23, description of activities that once took place in Babylon, but will no longer take place. The sounds of merriment, building and manufacturing. We see references to maybe electricity power, marrying and giving in marriage. So life, business, culture of Babylon will be once for all gone. In her was found the blood of the prophets and saints. Again, she did have a role in killing God's children and all who have been slain on earth. Now, at this point in the 70th week, Babylon has been destroyed. The beast who destroyed her still lives. So as we go forward, that leaves us with a couple of questions. Does the fact that Babylon has been destroyed by the beast cause other nations of the world to think ill of the beast, to possibly want to eventually revolt against him? And then that question also relates to what will bring the armies of the world to Babylon. Now, we don't have time to go, so take a look at your notes. We've already looked at verses 6 to 10 earlier when we looked at the things related to the rapture of the church. But go through your handout. If you didn't get one, they're over there on the podium. Get one and go through there, and we'll just have to wrap this up at this point because we're out of time.